Now, I have a lot to say, obviously. So I want to take you through this short journey of how I came to this title. To me, speaks so profoundly about the term Adonai. There's lots of aspects of it. I'm sure Pastor has spoken in great detail on it. But I've been really, really thinking deeply about the term Lord God, because it's repeatedly mentioned and always connected to Adonai. So you've in the scripture, we all know that Adonai comes from Adon, and it means, when you look at it and study it, it means master, it means owner, it means someone that possesses dominion and places us and positions us in where he wants us to be, right? So that's the defining. That's nothing new to us. But the more that I've been thinking about this and studying it, one day, I can't remember exactly when it was, but the Lord had me thinking about the different times throughout the scripture where God remembered something. And I thought, hold on a minute. Remembered? That almost gives the idea. Now, here's where we can really get in this and mess this up. You cannot look at that word that's translated remembered and think, well, how can God forget? This word does not have that connotation at all. So we're going to see this connection with Adonai, and the Hebrew word is zakar. Not zakar, but zakar. And I want, this meaning is so profound. And so the Lord's had me thinking about his divine memory compared to human memory, and they are totally different, and we can be forever grateful for that. This whole thing that happened this morning was a sign that this is what I need to share this morning again. It's like, I forgot this. On the way back, the Lord's like, I don't forget. I'm grateful for that. So it was a lesson upon a lesson upon another lesson again. So zakar in the Hebrew language. For, and we see, remember, it means active attention followed by decisive covenant action. And I think when I started studying this term, Zakar, I thought, this, if there was ever a thought that Mark Burke has ever had that somehow God forgets me, this has solidified. He does not forget any one of us. He knows exactly where Adonai has placed us. Where we are positioned is because it's all being overseen by him. You see, we have got to really set our affections and our minds on the way that God perfectly places us. If we don't, we can go awry in about a half a millisecond, not even a full millisecond. And we do that a lot of times, and it throws us into a tizzy and a chaos, and we're confused, and then I don't know if I'm supposed to be an intercessor anymore. I don't know. Really, where's all this coming from? A lot of it's not enemy driven. It's just us. We start thinking, oh, well, God remembered this person, or God remembered his covenant. What does all that mean? This Hebrew word gives us incredible, it's connected to the mind of God, but it's really how his mind perfectly remembers and gives us more internal descriptions of how his memory works. His memory does not fade. His memory, he never forgets something. His attention span is perfect. He doesn't have ADHD or ADHD and all these, he doesn't have any of that. He is so perfectly focused on everything he's doing all the time. He knows exactly where we are. And I thought, boy, I started thinking, this really changes things for me about how, in God's mind, we know that he thinks a certain way, and that's true. But there's more to it than just He thinks prophetically. He thinks in a teaching way. He thinks, he does all those things. We know over the years his heart moves in, you know, judgment and burning and all the other aspects of the personality of who he is. The, for lack of a better term, this is me, the emotional makeup of who he is. These things are eternal descriptions to kind of help us understand the internal nature of who God is mentally in his mind and in his heart and how he feels about things, how he feels towards his people. But it's all in absolute, utter perfection. Man, this is our study this morning. So hang on. There's so much to see in the scripture about this. Now, I just read part of the definition. The other part of it, Zakar, it means like I said, it's not passive. He's actively attentive, but then he acts, he moves, he does. He doesn't say one thing like a politician and do an absolutely different thing. What he says, he follows it up with action. All that Jesus began to do and then teach. So he started with the action and then the teaching came after that. I think that's really interesting. I mean, we've studied that, but think of this in terms of the memory, the divine memory of our God and how Adonai places us. It also means to turn towards someone, to act on their behalf, and to bring them into one's sphere of care and concern. This is where we're going this morning. Perfect placement. Perfect placement. We are exactly where God wants every single one of us to be. And we need to learn, including myself, to be content in His placement. Don't get disgruntled and think, oh man, I don't ever get to speak up here. Da, da, da. Be content wherever you're at. What better place than to be in intercession at the right hand? What, all of us are there, right? We need to cherish that. We need to be content with that. You know, there's a lot of people that have no idea still. Here we are, 30. Man, we're coming up on our 40-year sojourn, kind of in a way, just like the Israelites. No, but a lot of people don't even know what intercession is. They still are just, you know, stacking up prayer requests and calling out to God, thinking God already knows all of those. He doesn't want us focusing on those temporal things. Is he not concerned with that? To some extent, but what is he more attentive to? He's focused on his will being done and partnering with people that want to pray that into reality and become that and live it and represent him in the earth. That's part of the kingdom coming. We are in an incredible time frame on his timetable. And as we go through this, I wanted to see how many times, I haven't really done this yet, but I did this time. How many times, so we're going to see the power of Adonai and Zakar coming together through this teaching. Adonai occurs 434 times in the New Testament. Sounds pretty important to me, right? We know that. Most prevalent is in the book of Isaiah. Now, these are significant. I'm going to try to hit on the 47 times it's mentioned. Ezekiel, 200 times. And in Daniel, 12 times. So the usage is 59% of these come from these three books. Books that we have all come to love and cherish. Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. It's part of our calling. It's part of anyone that will step into this calling, theirs as well. All three are prophetically focused on the Isaiah. He spoke of covenant crisis, intercession, and focuses on the divine sovereignty of God, him moving when he wants to, how he wants to. There's nobody in this room that's going to tell God what to do and be his counselor. Seems like Isaiah spoke of that, right? There's no one on this planet, including the President of the United States. We align with His divine intent and His will. That's what He wants. That's what God the Father's doing. That's what Jesus is praying for. That's what the angels are constantly declaring in heaven, holy, holy. And they're all in perfect unison. So the divisiveness that's in the earth, we're trying to battle that and destroy that, which is we're called to partner to destroy the works of the devil. The things he's ardently working for, he thinks he's got the upper hand, but he's a liar. We have the upper hand because we are agents of what's happening in heaven. And we represent that. Now, things pan out here so differently. Don't get so wrapped up in all the details, you know. We don't know all the details. That's not our job. We need to know our details, our assignment, our placement, our calling, our identity in Him. You see, we get so out of alignment, even with God, even as a saint, have a new monikos person. We're human. Man, when the Lord starts to shine a light on something like this or the other facets of it, it's like you're never the same. I mean, this has riveted me to think, okay, God never turns away from us. He is focused and attentive to us. And I've already covered some of these, but I'm just going to declare these. So the term Adonai, as I mentioned, pastor, he was the one that got the initial revelation about the names, but it does mean master. And this he is the perfect master. He is the perfect owner. He is the perfect one that places us. Now, when I say placement, okay, I'm talking spiritually, but I'm talking about in every way, business, technologically. Everything that we are not just spiritual beings. Hear me. We've got other skills and talents that I believe the Lord is saying, you buried that for years. I want to use that. I gave that to you. Why are you burying it? I mean, the whole thing I shared with you guys, I laid it out. I don't want to do all this stuff. Okay, Lord, you put it on my heart. I mean, You're given this assignment, right? You've placed me to do this. But I need your help all along the way. And you see this recurring through the Old Testament predominantly where the Spirit of God would come upon certain people to do things in the temple, right? That's us. And I'm challenging you to do a very, very internal check and say, Lord, have I buried some of the skills you've given me? I'm not saying I did it willingly. I'm not saying that at all. But the timing was part of this thing too. It was time for it. And I know there's a lot of things that we could be doing. But I'm tired. I'm done with those things, you know. I'm done with lesser things. We have so much that's going to it's getting really busy. But it's going to increase for all of us. But I'm very grateful for this. Now, as I mentioned in the definition, it represents active attention that's followed by divisive action. Now, I've got a whole teaching, more teaching of this coming. I'm going to do more Sunday morning, your wisdom seekers. Oh, man, it's phenomenal what the Word says about this. For Adonai to remember is to move from heaven into the human sphere of where we are in the earth. He comes to care, to protect, and to deliver His people. And one of the first passages that I want to focus on is in Isaiah, and this speaks of placement and commissioning in the plan of God. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Ruach of Adonai Yahweh is upon me. Now, I know this is a messianic prophecy, and we know that Jesus in the New Testament fulfilled this. But I want us to see, this is very, very as much for us as it was for Him, right? We want to be like Jesus. We want to walk as a son. This is the example. It says the Ruach, the wind of God, who he is, that involves the name Adonai, and the plan is upon him. That is so, I haven't seen this before, but we have to know that Adonai and the spirit of the plan of God is upon us, whether I'm at work, whether I'm back here in the youth room doing something that I think is insignificant, no matter where we are, it's his perfect placement. If I'm working out at CrossFit, I wouldn't be doing that. Monica would. God has placed me there at that precise moment for impact, no matter where we are. We've got to become more aware of our placement and why we're there. Is it just to fulfill another task for that day? No, it has intent and it has purpose. And I think we miss that because we're just so quickly going through our routine like I did this morning, and I missed this thing that I needed to get, and I missed that, and I had to drive all the way back home and then come back. I mean, we have need to slow down, meditate, internalize our identity, ponder things in our heart. Pondering internalizes who we are in the Lord. It establishes things. We don't do enough of that. I don't. And that's where the pondering heart thing came as a study tool to really get me to go, do this more. And as I did it, I began to realize the internal impact it had on me mentally. I'm not going to ask anybody how many of you are pondering each day, or, you know, how many of you, we all can do better. So here Isaiah is saying this, the spirit of Adonai Yahweh is upon me for a specific reason, because the plan of God, Yahweh, has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And I'm not going to read all this, but all of this is connected here, but it stems back to the very Ruach of who God is. It's who he is. And it ties it into our placement, and it ties it into his plan for us. Our plans need to be gone. If our plans are still cropping up, we've got some problems. We have problems. We need to be focused on where he's placed us. Okay, Lord, I'm going out to lunch here in just a little while. We're gonna have strangers that are around. What am I here for, Lord? Yeah, I'm gonna eat, obviously. Beyond the obvious, take every opportunity we can. Because I forget that how important it is, no matter where we are, whether I'm on a business call and I'm frustrated because this guy over here will never shut up. He just keeps yakking and yakking and yakking and going in circles. And okay, sorry, Lord, forgive me. I don't mean to. even in just common things we do, even when Les gets on his bike to ride around, he's looking for opportunities to minister, right? Whether he's down in his office or out on that on the 40-day trek that he went on, I'm sure. I mean, there were plenty of opportunities. Pastor Robert, all of us. It's all about his placement. None of us are displaced. Even though we feel like that sometimes. But that's where our human emotions can really derail us and get us off the path. Our emotions. Now, so I continued studying. I did not study hundreds of verses this time. It just didn't work that way because I was just too busy with this. The next one that stood out to me involved Samson. And this is, I've labeled this Activating Divine Remembrance in Covenant Crisis Moments. Now, I think we would all say this was a crisis moment for Samson. And it speaks of Samson's final strength for one final mission. Now, we know he made some mistakes, okay? He that has sin, cast the first stone. I'm going to stand here and tell you I've made so many of them that I'm done with that. I'm focused on, okay, What's my placement? What's my assignment? My meaning, I can't tell, I'm not responsible for what you do. I'm responsible for what I do. You get what I'm saying? We have got to really take it as it's our own calling. It's our own purpose. Yes, corporately we have one as well. But ultimately, I can't make you pray. I can't make you say the right things. I can't make you study scripture. I can tell you this. I can tell you all day long. But ultimately, you listen, you obey, and you have to act. I mean, it's that simple. And me too. So here we are with Samson in Judges 16, verses 27 through 30. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women. This place was filled beyond capacity. I hadn't really focused on the 3,000 on the roof there. But you think about that. That was a massive roof, right? To have that many, that number of people on it. And then you got the men and the women there, the Philistines. So here's Samson, and they beheld why Samson made sport. I'm not going to go into made sport. That's a whole other teaching. And Samson called unto Yahweh. He is appealing for Yahweh and the plan. And he declared, first words was, Adonai. In that moment of crisis, remember he had both his eyes taken out, right? He's in bad shape. They brought him out of prison and they put him here to make him the laughing stock. Part of the sport. Someone going to say, that's part of that. And it's in that moment he appeals first to the plan, then to the placement, and then back to the plan with Yahweh. And the first words he says is Zakar. Where in the world did he muster up the idea to reach out to ask God to remember him? Some of these stories, they don't have the details. They have enough for us to go, oh, wow, I felt that. I've been in a situation that was a crisis moment here. I felt like my eyes were gone. And there's a reason why the vision of a lot of people have been affected. But I'm not saying you're Samson. I'm just saying you're in a crisis moment. You don't know what to do. You're there. And you feel like a laughingstock, just like him. He remembered even in that moment to go, Zakar. And when he did that and made it very personal, he didn't say Zakar the people. He said, Zakar me. And then he says, I pray thee that you'll strengthen me. I pray only this once, O God, that you may be at once avenged of the Philistines from my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, and one with his right hand and one with the left. And Samson said, this, you talk about a death sentence. This is it right here. It's just one sentence. Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein, so that the dead which he slew at his death were more than he had slew in his entire life. All because he recognized God had placed him there. Adonai had placed him there. He appeals for God to Zakar in that moment, and God responds with action. Gave him one more instance where the strength came back. I think that's pretty incredible, don't you? Now let's look at Nehemiah. This involves Nehemiah's restoration, where scattered people are gathered and restoration begins. In Nehemiah, I've got verses 1, 8 through 11, but in verse 5, Nehemiah says, O Adonai Yahweh of heaven. That's the appeal. So I'm linking it back to Adonai and the plan. First thing Nehemiah says in this context is Zakar. Something to consider that I've thought about too is, there's a lot of exchange that's going on in the spirit when these individuals made these statements. God could have easily said, you know what? Samson, do you remember what you remember you did all this stuff here? You gave your strength away? Why do you want me to restore it? God could have went through. We go down that trail all the time, right? This shows you the mind and memory of God. God does not do that to us. Now, I know there's instances where he responds in other ways. Don't get me wrong. We're like judgment and vengeance, okay? But that's even a I can't even fathom the vengeance of the Lord because it's so perfect. And I'm so finite. So this appeal, he could have responded in any way. He could have turned a deaf ear, not that God's deaf, but he could have said, you know what? No, you're on your own. I'm not doing that. You made me look like whatever. God didn't choose to do that. He gave him exactly what he had asked. He turned to him. He was very attentive. And he responded by doing. It was decisive action. And that's a repeated thing. Anytime God remembers, he always responds with his term. Always. So the very fact that they have this internal inclination to speak and say Zakar indicate God put that there in them. And that's why God's like, okay, I cannot turn away from this. I need to respond. And he does. Nehemiah continues after Nehemiah says, Zakar, I beseech thee, the word that you commanded thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out in the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them unto a place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand, O Adonai. I beseech you. There's two beseechings here mentioned, and Adonai is mentioned again. Let thine ear be attentive to what? The prayer. Now, the prayer is important, the type of prayer, but that's not the message here. And to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear your name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So the days of Nehemiah, and it involved Adonai. I wonder what Nehemiah thought. Could Nehemiah have been like us and thought, you know what, why am I here? Why is all this stuff happening? Man, we're working all the time. We've got a trial. I mean, all this stuff going on. There's desolation all around. I mean, surely Nehemiah is like us, right? Yes. It's just all the details are not worked out because I think we have to live them out. All the details we experience in him, and it really enriches what we read here, right? It really does. At least it does for me. Now let's look at Daniel. This is for Daniel's intercession for a nation. This is why God has us focused so much for years on the book of Daniel. It's not just about the end times. It's about what Daniel was doing in the midst of the end times during his day, which was intercession, prayers, supplications, fastings, angelic visitations coming from high-ranking archangels, understanding being given in that skill, all that and more. But in Daniel chapter 9, Adonai appears 11 times. Times in just the one chapter here. And I've cited a couple of verses here. One is in Daniel 9, verse 9. And this is all centered in the midst of it, where he's mentioned previously in the verses before, where he's mentioned prayer, he's offering prayers and supplications. And he says, to Adonai, our Elohim. Now, this is a different Elohim's mentioned here, which is fine. Another name from God. Belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. So here he is, and he's asking for Adonai to turn attention towards a rebellious people and to act on their behalf. This is our God. He doesn't give us what we all deserve. This is where we go into, come into the new covenant. Grace comes. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Daniel says this again in verse 19. O Adonai, hear. O Adonai, forgive. O Adonai, hearken and do. Defer not. And that Hebrew word is not, Shay taught on, what was the Hebrew word? Atar? This is a car. We drive in another car. Oh, never mind. Defer not, which just means don't procrastinate. Don't be behind in something for your own sake. These prophets and those individuals, they're not asking for selfish things here. They're saying, this is for your sake, Lord. Adonai, do this. It's your divine reputation on the line. We are of no reputation, right? The scripture says, or should be. Everybody's worried about their reputation, and you get what I'm saying. We need to be focused on His reputation. And that's what this appeal is for. Has nothing to do with us other than we're His partners. We're His agents. He owns us. Adonai does. He's our master. If we can continually internalize this, it makes so much sense. And do it on a regular basis. Now, this next section here involves, this is the pattern that I've seen with Adonai and Zakar. Divine remembrance always leads to intervention. Always. Anytime I've seen this mentioned, and we'll see a lot more of this in the Sunday school class, unless the Lord changes it between now and then. I don't foresee it because it's so strong right now, but if He does, that's fine. Divine remembrance always leads to intervention. We see this in creation. Here's a few I'm going to cite right now. When God Zakar'd Noah in the ark, what happened? There was immediate result where the wind starts blowing and the flood waters receded. There you go, right there. One example. That is so powerful. So when we appeal, Lord, Zakar, he's already attended before you even say it. He's really at attention and going, okay, that's mine. That Noah person down there in the earth, they're mine. I'm responding. And at that point, he said, I've got to deal with these floodwaters. I did this, now I must fix it. I must intervene. And that's what we see here. We don't need to worry about what we're going to face today, tomorrow, next year, 5 years from now. He will intervene. In personal pain, God remembered or Zakar'd Rachel and Hannah in their barrenness. This is the term that's used. He hearkened to them, and He opened up their wombs. Unbelievable. This one is equally powerful. In national liberation, I didn't know this till I started studying this word. The entire Exodus began when God heard their groanings and remembered His covenant. He's remembering the thing that He has eternally established between us. He doesn't forget that. That's all He's driven by. That's all He's focused on. My God, help us to do the same thing. I think we're doing a lot better at it than most people. This moment of Zakar set in motion the 10 plagues. And the parting of the Red Sea is involved in that. That's the whole sequence. You see, we just focus on one part of it. But the entire thing that launched it forth was God said, I'm remembering my covenant. This is mine. He takes a divine responsibility because it is His. You are His and I am His. Doesn't it say that He knows those that are His own in the New Testament? Those are some deep, deep words, and we're going to see some of that here momentarily. This is the real important one. He definitely showed me this again this morning. Adonai remembers when we cannot. Ezekiel, now there's lots of verses here. Ezekiel 16, 59 through 60. For thus saith the Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in the breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. So Ezekiel, hold on now. At this point, age-wise, he is not some youthling at this point. So, but this just tells you the memory of God is so different. He's taking it all the way back to his youth and going, I remembered that, you know. And I just think this is fabulous. This helps me. This helps me to know that when my memory fails, his never does. What I can't remember seems like the Holy Spirit will guide us and remind us. I haven't even got to the New Testament terms of memory and remembering and memorials. All that's interconnected with this word. It's ginormous. This reveals that the Master's remembrance is not based on our performance. It's not based on personality, which most mega churches these days are built on. And when the personality's gone, what happens? It crashes. It makes God sick to his stomach. He wants a people that are dedicated to him, not dedicated to a personality. And I'm kind of getting off. I'm not getting off. It's true. But he focuses on his unbreakable covenant faithfulness. Now, we see some of the ultimate acts of this Sichar in the new covenant. First one here begins with female, Mary. Women, remember all the men and women prophesying we did? God remembering his covenant and mercy. Mary declares a lot of things. This is one of them, one of many. In Luke 1, 54 and 55, he hath hope on his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Zechariah, the men get in on the action here, prophesies the coming of Christ as God remembering his holy covenant. Interesting, isn't it? It's not just a covenant anymore. But it's a Hagios covenant. That's a teaching all on its own. it said Hagios nation, same principle. In Luke 1, 72, it says, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Now, there's some other things I want to mention quickly as time is progressing. This is one that we all will be forever grateful for. God remembers our sins and our iniquities no more. Jeremiah spoke of this. In Jeremiah 30, now it doesn't mean we still don't have iniquities. We know that we all have to deal with that. But whenever they're dealt with and they're purged, that purging is... it's not in the mind of the Lord anymore. It's gone. He's not even, if he says, I don't do this, why do we think we need to focus on it? You know, the enemy gets in this. I mean, you see the enemy at work. He's always wanting to remind you, well, you really missed the mark over here. Oh, well, you've gotten really twisted up over here with that iniquity. Oh, well, God said, we need to just kind of be haphazard with the enemy sometimes and not even really, I think he tries to trigger us a lot of times with that type of stuff. And we just need to declare verses like this. God didn't remember when I've missed the mark anymore. That's forgiven. That's the blood that covers that. Covers a multitude of missing of the marks. Multitudes a lot. Jeremiah says, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Isaiah says it as well in chapter 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. And just in case somebody says, oh, brother, that's the Old Testament. Okay, let's look at the New. Hebrews 10, you're always going to have somebody that's going to say, well, that's not, we're under grace. What does that mean? Ask them what, next time they say you're under grace, ask them what under grace means. They probably have no idea. So always somebody wanting to try to stop forward progression and movement in God. Always, always. Hebrews 10, 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, this is not divine ignorance. It is a decision to never again hold a forgiven sinner's sins and iniquities against them. God himself does this. Boy, what a contrast with humans, though, right? Man, you say one wrong word to me this morning getting that cup of coffee, I ain't talking to you all day. We know how to hold a grudge like the best of them. All of us. That is the human heart. Jesus described it. Hopefully we're a lot better than that now, but you get the point. I contrast, and the Lord does this with me too. Whenever he's sharing this stuff, he's like, remember when you did this? I'm like, yeah, I thought you said you didn't remember that, Lord. He's like, no, I'm trying to teach you something. Do you remember when you did? And so I'm like, he's not remembering pointing something out to hold it against us. He has, his motivations are totally, I see everything that we do now in a perfect manner because that's the way heaven functions. That's the way they operate. And that's the way we need to continually think. Now, I wanted to add some practical applications here along the way with what we've talked about. And then we're going to look at something very, very powerful. I'm thrilled about this as well. The first practical application that I've noticed in the Adonai, the placement, and then the Zakar is prayer activates divine remembrance. When we cry out to Adonai, our prayers rise as a memorial, and that's one of the Greek terms in the New Testament, prompting him to turn his attention towards us. Remember the Hebrew term? What prayer does. Okay. Early on, let's rewind all the way back to the beginning or even before the beginning. Visitations all over the place. Angels everywhere. People praying everywhere, right? Why is that? I think this links to the Zakar. The prayers, the supplications, God responding, the angels responding back and forth as messengers. It's all connected. They love prayer. That's who God is. That's one of the major activities that he's involved in. It's going on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he's activated that type of prayer in all of us. That's phenomenal. The second application is to be remembered is to be rescued, whether it's the thief on the cross or Israel in Egypt. Being held in the memory of God is the guarantee of his care. His care. Our Father knows best for all of us. And he has his intent that is so far than anything we can ever really. He's infinite, we're finite. Let's just say it that way. Third, the Master's perfect memory is our security. We are graven upon the palms of his hands, meaning we are continually before him in a state of active, loving remembrance. And I've cited Isaiah. Now, I'm gonna add a little humor here, so humor me, ladies. Isaiah 49, please don't take offense. But Zion said, Yahweh has forsaken me, and my Adonai has forgotten me. Can a woman forget? I'm gonna stop there. And your laugh says it all. That's exactly. Now, that can be positive and negative from an earthly sense, right? Okay. Now, I know it goes on to tell us the main thing here. Can that woman forget her sucking child? And we know the answer to that. Absolutely no. There's some probably other adjectives you want to throw in there. There is no mother in this room that is going to forget her children like that, ever. That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. Now, then he turns and says, they may forget. But then he contrasts it with his perfect memory and says, but I will not forget thee. This is the best memory in all of the world, all of the universe. There is none like God in this manner. There is no one that has this capacity except him and his son and everything that is perfect. And then he keeps going here. This is power. Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Now, this got me on to immediately. I forget one day I was praying at home and I was studying and I was like, oh, wow, this, I knew something profound started happening around me. And I, even now, I'm kind of having a hard time breathing. But I knew I needed to stop. What I was, I didn't pray in tongues. I just knew, stop, drop, listen. Don't move. I mean, it was that intense. And as I closed my eyes, I knew that there was something further about the palms of the hands. So I started doing some deep dive studying. And this is what the last things I'm going to share with you. The palms are very significant in a lot of ways. Everything that we've done to this point is fine. It's great. It all links together. He didn't say the back of the hand, right? The back of the hand faces away, and it's passive or can be withdrawn. The palm faces towards you. It's open. Winter. It's different. It's active. It can be extended. Your name is on those sides of both hands. That is always turned towards you. Never away. The Hebrew word used for engraved here, this I'm praying that this engraving gets deep into our heart, means to cut, to engrave permanently into a hard surface. That tells me it is not written in ink that fades. It is cut so deeply, it's going to outlast everything around it. And as I studied this, I came across this principle. In the ancient world, a stone cutter or a metal worker who graved something in stone or metal was making a declaration that this marking would outlast everything around it. And so I believe that Adonai is saying to all of us, your name, your identity, your life, your wall, your placement, everything about you, your walls are permanently cut into the surface of his hands. There's a lot on those hands. It's not as small as ours. There's no way to describe the translucent nature of the hands of God. I know people try to attribute, I saw God as this. No, you didn't. He ain't like that. I heard some ridiculous things people recently that say God appeared to me as a, I'm not even going to say that. It's just so outlandish. He appeared that way representatively, and people misinterpret. God's hands, they ain't like this. There is some substance to it, but the substance of the Ruach and the Nuach and all the mind and the heart of God mixed together is, it's not flesh and bones like this. Mm-mm. Anybody that's ever had, I remember first time we came, this reminds me, first time we came here, the hand of God came down back there on that back section, extended down towards me, and one of his fingers touched me in my spirit and caused things to come alive for the first time. That was the hand of God. And the finger, it's just a finger. If his whole hand had come over me, I'd probably vanquished, been gone. But isn't that powerful? The way the woodworkers and the steelmakers would do this? So you're not borrowed. You're not leased. You are permanently inscribed as belonging to him. We are. And so this got me to thinking about that more. And I thought, okay, well, what about the walls? What's Isaiah saying with the walls? It says, thy walls are continually before me. Walls speak of a lot of things. Boundaries, structure, blueprints, design. There's fourfold right there. I didn't even see that. So the Hebrew word continually here is tamid, and it means without interruption, perpetually, and always. So the connection to the car is this. The graving on the palms of his hands is permanent. It's an architectural expression of his zakar towards people like us. We never leave his attention, y'all. We're there always. How could he remember Noah and all the other people that were there that died in the flood? But he said, I zakar'd this person. It's because of this. His active remembrance of you is not occasional. It's structural, and it's cut into him, engraved into his hands, both of them. You cannot make Adonai forget you. The engraving is too deep. Now, after all of that, then you can imagine he started flooding my thoughts with, okay, think about when Jesus appeared to Thomas. I'm like, oh boy, I don't know if I can handle this. This is where the scars deepen the engraving. In John 20, I put only one verse. Reach hither your finger and behold my hands. This is after the resurrection, but before the ascension. The nail prints were in his palms. The same place that our name, Isaiah said, is engraven on. I've never seen this before till now when I was studying it. The cross did not erase the engraving. It deepened it. You and I are graven upon the scarred palms of his hands. And those scars are the eternal proof that his remembrance of you cost him everything. And me. Both sides of the hands. Palms. Now, I'm going to ask us when we finish this. I'm going to ask you, we're going to do something together. It's going to be a very simple gesture. It's so profound. So I started thinking about this going, you know, people when we're praying a lot of times, or somebody standing, they'll stand there with their hands open, right? Most people think they're supposed to receive, right? It's receptivity. But it also should be, Lord, I'm reminded how I'm ingrained in the palms of your hands. When you see that palm, I'll never be the same. I just won't. Because every time I look at that hand, that palm, I think about how he remembers us. And how he shows his attention, and how he's so focused on what he's doing, he doesn't forget us. And so I started thinking, okay, Lord, I dropped everything I was doing. I just stood. I was like, I'm looking, turned inward. Now you can do this, but turn inward. That's the mirror that was seen in that vision. I believe that, you know, the mirror of it's more for us than it is him. It is for him. It reminds him too, but in a much different way. Now, the palms outward. Submission, right? A lot of times we think submission, and that's there. There's more that he sees when we lift our hands, our palms, is a reminder to him. Not that he needs a reminder, he doesn't. It's more for us, but we need to remember these things when we lift our hands outward towards him in this context of being engraven on the palms. Every time you look at your hands, this is another term that I'm not going to focus on today. It is a living memorial of his covenant remembrance of you. Lamentations 3:41 says, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. So the takeaway that I want all of us to get is this. Every time you lift your hands in worship or you simply look at your own palms, you are holding the mirror image of the hands that carried your name permanently, painfully, and lovingly, that's engraved forever. But it doesn't stop there. The next time or next season you feel like you're in the cleft of that rock, whose hand's on you? Hand, cover me. That hand is linked to this, the car. The engraving. It keeps us. It secures us. When we have no idea what's going on around us, read the engravings. This is really powerful, right? Another step further. I'm almost done. Laying on of what? Hands. Same principle. It is impartation. We know that. I'm not saying all that's great. I'm saying there's a little bit more that I didn't realize quite. When I lay my hands on anybody, or you lay your hands on somebody next to you, engraving. His engraving. It can be a release of identity, initiating somebody into something, imparting grace, all of that and more. I'm saying there's much more. He's just showing us line upon line, precept, precept, here a little, there a little. And I'm just forever grateful. And I end with this. I felt led to focus on, it seemed like this is another phrase that kept coming up over and over again, repeatedly. We know the enemy tries to mirror, or tries to corrupt everything that he used to be in God. We know that. And there's, you know, the I wills of Satan, okay? Just before I came in, I felt led to do a quick study on the I wills of God. And I'm going to declare these in closing. I will, God says to all of us, and anybody listening, I will remember my covenant. I will not forget. I will be your God, and I will dwell among you. I will deliver, redeem, and save. I will bless. I will heal and bring restoration. I will strengthen, help, and uphold my people. I will forgive. I will pour out my spirit. I will judge and execute vengeance. And I will be exalted and glorified in all of the earth. Don't focus on the I wills of the enemy. We are annihilating the enemy's camp with these types of declarations and insights. He does not want the church knowing anything anymore about their identity. He hates it. That's okay. We have the same hatred before the works of darkness. We're going to expose the works of darkness. We are called as sons to partner with the Son in the destruction of the works of the devil. That is who we are, and that's who God's made us to be. And so with that, I want you to stand, and we're going to conclude this time just doing two simple things. The first thing that I want us all to do as a group, and I felt led to do this, is with the hands, first thing that I want us to do, we're going to do this in silence. It's not going to be extended. I want us all to open our hands and face them towards us. And as we do this, I want you to think about how He's engraved you on the palms of His hands. This is our reminder of who our God really is. And the second thing that I want us to do now is I want us to turn our hands and lift them and have our palms facing Him. Lord, we do this in remembrance of You and all that You've done for us. This is part of Your Lord's Supper. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to share with all these people that You love so dearly, all of us. And I ask You to let this go deep inside every one of us, that we'll have a greater respect for who You are and what You're doing in all of our lives. And as we move forward, we turn our hands looking inward, and we were reminded of the engravings there, Lord. And as we lift our hands, we're not only just going to lift and just worship. That's great. But Lord, You're seeing something far different that we can't see. It's so deep. And I just speak blessing over everyone here. Bring us back all here safe. And ask it in Your Son's name.